Well, a couple summers ago, it was summer of 2014, I had a lunch with a pastor friend of mine, and the question always comes, like it does among pastors, what are you preaching on? And so I just began preaching on the Gospel of John, and so I told him so. I said, well, I just started preaching the Gospel of John. You know, this is ringing, I'm not sure. So I just started preaching the Gospel of John. He said, really? He said, I remember preaching through the Gospel of John a few years ago. And then he said, you know, what I found really difficult in preaching the Gospel of John was the application. Because John over and over and over again was simply exhorting people to believe. And so he said, as he preached and he just called people over and over to believe, he just kind of found that wearisome and difficult. And that was early in my exposition of John, and so it came with some helpful counsel, and I thanked him for that. And we carried on with our lunch, had a good time. But this thought has really continued in my mind as I have just continued preaching through this book. And looking back at the Gospel of John, I trust you can see I really embraced that. That for the past 2 years, really embraced the whole purpose of the book is that we might believe so that we might have life. I mean, how many times have I placed this screen, these words on the screen before? Any guesses how many times? Every Sunday. Okay, that's good. So I preach like 70 plus sermons on the Gospel of John. So not every Sunday. Kind of tried, but 50-ish probably. And let's do it again. Now, Jesus did many other signs, which are friends of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Let's say it again. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in your name. These words are helpful, most foundational for us. I wrote in the Weekly Word this week that if you remember nothing else from our 2 years in the Gospel of John, but these words, I would be totally satisfied that we spent 2 years in the Gospel of John, that you know that when you come to this book of the Bible, you need to come with a purpose that John is trying to persuade you to believe in Jesus. These words express why John wrote and what's going on, trying to convince us that we would believe in Jesus. And that's what this slide that we've seen throughout our time in John's gospel is this. Is that the core of it is the exhortation that I have exhorted all of you, believe with a purpose so that you might live. That's the title of my message this morning, believe so that you may live. And now in our exposition of the Gospel of John, we come to these words. After 20 chapters of working through the gospel, we've come, worked through every chapter, section by section, paragraph by paragraph, verse by verse. And Paul and John at the end says many other things will be written, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. So we're like really at a point now to say, okay, everything that John wrote, that's all there that we might believe and have life. If anything I want for you as a pastor, it's life. I want you to have life. I want you to know the joy of following Jesus. I want you to experience the eternal joys of everlasting life, which comes through faith in Jesus. And this is John 3:16. Let's say this one together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but shall have eternal life. When we believe in Jesus, that he is the God-man come to earth, sent by the Father into the world, to be lifted high upon the cross, to die for our sins, the result is, as is promised right here, is eternal life. Live forever in the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and worshiping throughout all eternity with every creature. Revelation 5:13, I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen. That's where eternal life will be. Worshiping before the triune God. Giving praise and honor and glory to the one who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And so this morning in our exposition, we come just to these final verses of chapter 20. Then there's like an epilogue, chapter 21, which we'll start next week. But I thought it'd be good for us just to settle in here one last time, thinking about the purpose of John, thinking about everything that we have read so far. It's appropriate for us to go back to the beginning, to think about these things, to press it upon our heart. And so what I want to do is bring us back to the pictures. We have, look through this booklet from Tom Lack. It's got these pictures in here, and I've scanned them and pulled them out for you. I just want to go through that, through the gospel again, hopefully getting you so that you know like what happens in each chapter, and you get a sense and a feel for how John is driving us to faith in all of those chapters. So we start with chapter 1. So you can open your Bibles to John chapter 1, and we're just going to move forward. So if you don't have a Bible, in the chair in front of you, you can certainly find a Bible. You can find the book of John. There's some place. And we're going to go just right from John 1, and we're just going to kind of go through the whole book. And what I'm looking at it through the lens of how is it that John is driving us to believe, and how is it that he's communicating that that belief gives life also. And so here's how John begins in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things are made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In these verses, we're introduced to Jesus. He's called the Word. He's identified as being God, and we're told that life is in him. Life is in Jesus. Okay, we believe in Jesus, and that's sort of a mediator for us, right, to get to life. Life is what we get when we believe in Jesus, and because it's in him that life is. So if we trust in Jesus, there's the life. It comes down to verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's where true life comes from. It comes from God, and then we become a child of God through faith in him. And being a child of God, we are one of him. We have life in the Father's house by receiving Jesus and by believing in his name. Now, do you remember the picture here? I know the kids are going to remember these pictures like super well. The picture is the most difficult, but it's kind of like first, right? We have the stars, right? We have the creation, the cosmos, which was in the beginning. And then we see even down here, like who are these guys? The bottom right? Look like scribbles, or John the Baptist probably baptizing. And he said, where's life? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. It's how life comes. It comes through forgiveness of our sins. When Jesus takes our sin, he takes them out of the world. He takes them out. He takes the sin of the world, takes it away for us. It's chapter 1. And then we come to chapter 2. And what does this look like? Like what? Two people, like getting married, kind of bending before the altar. And it reminds us of the wedding at Cana. What chapter 2 tells, when the story is told about Jesus turning the water into wine. You remember the story? They ran out of wine in the wedding. The life of the party was soon extinguished in some regards. Jesus told his servants, well, fill those jars with water, which they did. And then Jesus said to the servants, okay, draw this water out and take some to the master of the feast. And somewhere between the water being in those jars and being brought to the master of the feast, somewhere along that line, the water became wine. And it was obviously Jesus who did it. And then we read in chapter 2, verse 11, that after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers. Verse 11. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Here John is winking at us, like he often does. It's the disciples of Jesus who saw the miracle, this water that became wine. They saw the sign and believed in Jesus. And John's calling us to believe in Jesus as well. And then we see just even the cleansing of the temple. When Jesus comes in, you get a little hint of that there, because there's the temple in the background, that Jesus walks into the temple and just says, this religious system, what you guys have done to this is a mess, this is wrong, and he drives everybody out of the temple. Verse 17 says, zeal for the house will consume me. And then they asked him what sign he was going to do. Look at verse 18. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us? You'll do these things. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. They thought he's talking about the physical temple. He's talking about his body. This is going to be a sign of the resurrection when he raises from the dead. Verse 21, he was speaking about his body. Verse 22, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered this that he had said, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So there's this constant pressure upon us when we read the Gospel of John to see that they believed. Will we believe as well? Because by believing, we'll have life in his name. Okay, and then after chapter 2 comes 3. And 3 looks like what? Like these beady eyes of this man who was at night coming to him. And who came to him by night? Nick at night, right? Nicodemus, Nick at night. And he came to Jesus because of the signs that Jesus was doing. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. This man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And that's the point. Doing signs are miracles that demonstrate the origin of Jesus, that he comes from God. Indeed, he is God. And John is calling us to believe in Jesus, believe that Jesus is the Word from the beginning with God, being God, come and do these signs. And Jesus speaks with Nicodemus then about being born again. It's kind of right where he goes. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews, the teacher of Israel, didn't understand, nor did he believe. Because he argued about being born a second time when he was old. And really, in verse 9, just says, how can these things be? Like, I don't know. I don't believe. And the problem with Nicodemus was this great academic mind who knew all the scriptures really well didn't believe. John's calling us to believe, unlike Nicodemus. Now, later we find him believing, but here he left the presence of Jesus unbelieving. Chapter 4, however, we see one who believes. Chapter 4, this is kind of funny looking 4, but it looks like what? It looks like a well is what it looks like. So that's the woman at the well. And who did Jesus meet at the well? He met the woman at the well. He met the Samaritan woman, the woman who had 5 husbands, but who was living with a man who wasn't her husband, who was at the well alone because she was a social outcast, not received by the other women in the village, estranged from them. And from this estranged Samaritan woman, Jesus calls her to believe in him. Chapter 4, verse 21, Jesus says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus is speaking about believing him, trusting that things are going to change. And then she then speaks about the Messiah. Verse 25, I know that the Messiah is coming, who's called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Or I who speak to you am. Revealing himself to be the Messiah. And she believed. We know that because she went, as soon as the other disciples came, she went into the town and told the villagers of Jesus, this man told me everything I know, everything I did, this man knows. And many of them came to see Jesus, and many of them believed. Many of these Samaritans people believed. And if you look at chapter 4, verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans came, they asked to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They were believing and trusting in Christ. That's the call of John, is that we would believe in Jesus, that we'd see him and believe him and trust in him. At the end of chapter 4, we see this miracle of the healing of the official son, It is not one of the pictures. Chapter 4 is just the woman at the well, but there's also this healing of the official son. And you remember the story? He lived in Cana of Galilee, where he had seen or heard of this miracle at the wedding feast, and his son was sick. He said, oh, I know who can cure my son, who can heal my son, but he wasn't there in Cana. Jesus was in Capernaum, and so he walked 20 miles up into the heart. For us, 20 miles, like, what's 20 miles? It's like 25 minutes by car. But for them, it was a whole day. So just consider it like a 10-hour drive. He went a 10-hour drive to see, but it wasn't just sitting there. It was like exercising, like walking up and down the hills, hard. And that's where he went. And he asked Jesus to come and heal his son. And Jesus said in verse 48, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And the official just said again, right? Sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus says, go, your son will live. And the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he went on his way, he was met by his servants, and they tried to figure out, okay, when is it that the fever broke, that my son was cured and healed? And he found out that it was the very hour that Jesus said it. Jesus was in Capernaum, the very hour that it happened in Cana. There's belief, and there's life that Jesus gives. And this physical life is kind of a foretaste of all the life that Jesus is talking about. Believe so that you may live. And I hope you see the connection. Jesus is a life giver. He's not one who just tears down constantly. He's the one that builds up. You believe in him. He wants to give you life. It's Satan who tears down. Jesus is building up. He's giving life. He's helping us. Okay, then comes chapter 5. Okay, and chapter 5 looks like what? Looks like a wheelchair and a guy looking on the stand on the wheel, wheeling himself on a wheelchair. And of course, he didn't have wheelchairs back in the day, but this helps you with the idea of there was a man who was paralyzed, couldn't walk. And in chapter 5, we're introduced to a man who was 38 years paralyzed, unable to walk. And he was down by the pool of Bethesda, hoping to get in. According to tradition, when the angel stirs the pool, you get in. Whoever gets in first is the one who can be healed. He's down there. And Jesus says to him in verse 8, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And verse 9, at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Again, right? Another sign. The author is telling of John is telling us, calling us to believe. As the narrative of the story goes on, right, we see the hardness of those who wouldn't believe. Because there's this discussion here about who told you to pick up your pallet and walk? It's the Sabbath. Like, you're breaking the Sabbath. Here's this man walking, hasn't walked for 38 years, and then they're telling him that he's breaking the Sabbath. Didn't matter that this miracle happened. Rather, he was breaking the Sabbath was the big issue, and we see that in chapter 5, verse 15. The man went away and told the Jews it was Jesus who had healed him, and this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he's doing these things on the Sabbath. And you see this, what that ought to bring clear belief, obvious belief. And yet them unbelieving. And kind of there's a contrast. So look at how silly and foolish this is. That a man can rise from not walking for 38 years, and they're concerned about him carrying his sleeping bag. Rather, they should be believing in Jesus. And how blind you must be to come to this conclusion. And I say this, how spiritually blind you must be if you don't come to the conclusion that Jesus is God. He's the Christ, the Son of God. How blind you are not to believe and embrace Jesus for life. Okay, then we come to chapter 6. Chapter 6 looks like what? Looks like the letter B for bread. And in chapter 6, we have Jesus feeding the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and a few fish. And we also see him walking on water. It's how John shows the power of Jesus. Being able to feed this whole multitude and then being able to walk on the water. And the people saw the power of Jesus. And the next day, Jesus walked on the water apart from the sea. The next day, Jesus is gone. Where are they? And they traveled around the Sea of Galilee in search for Jesus. And finally, they found him. This was no small search. This was like a manhunt. Where'd he go? And they finally found him. Word got news of where he'd gone across the sea. And in verse 26 of John chapter 6, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. So you see here, just you guys are just on this human level, you're just looking for food that will perish. But I'm telling you, look for this eternal life that the Father will give you, that I will give you. Again, pressing on life. They saw the miracles. They wanted bread. Jesus said, I give you more than bread. I give you eternal food, which endures until eternal life. That's why Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. It's the point of the story. And Jesus calls them to believe. And then they're saying, right, at verse 28, like when Jesus said, no, work for the eternal bread. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Right? What do I need to do to get this eternal life? And Jesus says to him, this is the work of God. This is what you need to do. If it's all set up, here it is, to have eternal life, eternal bread. It's going to satisfy you for it. What do you need to do? Believe on him whom he has sent. Believe, and then the life comes. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You want the bread of life that will cause you never to hunger again? Then believe in Jesus and follow after him. He's the one that has a life-giving bread. Are you believing in Jesus? Church family, trust you are after 2 years. The same message. And then we come to chapter 7. What does 7 look like? It looks like a little question mark because there are questions all about Jesus, about the feast. Are you going up to the feast or not? And then those at the feast are like, is Jesus coming to the feast? Who is he? Is he the Christ? Is he really the Messiah? But these people don't think he's the Messiah. Why aren't they arresting him? They say he's not the Messiah, but they're not arresting him. Could he really be? Do they really believe in him? Some said he was a good man. Other people said he was always leading people astray. And like there's this whole battle at the feast about who Jesus is. And it's really a call to us to establish in our hearts that we might not have the questions about that, but might be firm in our faith, in our belief, in our trust. No, Jesus is the Christ. And then Jesus cries out about the whole life thing. But not bread. This time it's water, which is important for life. Verse 37, the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If you believe in me, you will like have the spiritual water, right? Even the Holy Spirit is what verse 39 is speaking about. You'll have this life if you just but believe in me. There's the call that Jesus said on the last day, on the great day, the culmination of the feast. Come to me, drink. He's saying, eat of me. He's saying, drink of me. I'll give you this life. You but believe. The promise goes to those who believe. So are you thirsty and are you drinking of Jesus? Well, John writes this gospel, we might believe, we might eat of him, eat of the bread, drink of the water that he provides. And then comes chapter 8. Here's a contrast. Remember what chapter 8's about? It's kind of a tricky one. Yeah, like two faces, sort of like, and this doesn't quite do it. But if we like invert the colors, that does it really well. Like arguing with Jesus, conflict with Jesus. Saying, no, you're not. And if anything that Jesus did, he was contrary. He's mad against it. Jesus did, I'm mad against it, back and forth. And they talked about truth, and they talked about the devil, and they talked about Abraham, and just back and forth. They just never believed in Jesus. That's what you see here in chapter 8. Jesus says, chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You follow Jesus and you'll have life. And they were more concerned about arguing theological details or arguing and denying who he was. They didn't believe in Jesus. They just argued and argued and argued. They didn't come to him. They didn't believe in him. Therefore, they didn't see the light. They were blinded. They did not catch what Christ was saying. Oh, may this not be true of us. May we believe what Jesus says and embrace it. Because Jesus is soft and tender hearted. Did you notice on the eye there, late, there's a woman ashamed. It's to remind us that in chapter 8, it's the story recorded of the woman at the well. I'm sorry, the woman caught in adultery. She was standing in shame, caught out. And these religious leaders, right, who are fighting are ready to pass down the law and the gauntlet. But Jesus gives grace. Chapter 8, verse 7, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And so one by one they laughed, from the oldest to the youngest. And Jesus said to the woman, such a tender scene. Look at verse 10. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. What grace Jesus gives. This is the work to believe. It's not a matter of doing. It's not a matter of perfect righteousness. Who did he reveal himself to but the woman at the well, an outcast of society? And who did he confound but the most righteous and the most knowledgeable one like Nicodemus? That's why Jesus prayed in Matthew's gospel, oh God, I praise you that you have hid these things from the wise and intelligent, but you revealed them to babes. And we need to be babes, just simply believing and trusting in Christ. Not like these in chapter 8 who are arguing and arguing, and their arguing just showed their blindness. They're just contrary. Showed their blindness. And then we get talking about blindness. We come to chapter 9. This looks like what? It looks like a cane, which kind of reminds us of a blind. And a blind person doesn't have a cane like that. A blind person has more cane out there. But the 9 looks kind of funny if the 9 is way out there like that. But this kind of reminds you of a blind person using a cane to navigate the world. And that's what we see in chapter 9. Jesus encounters this blind man. And he shows his grace by healing him. Chapter 9, verse 6 tells the story. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva, and they anointed the man's eyes with the mud, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. This man who was blind from birth saw because of the healing touch of Jesus. His whole world was changed. Think about how much it's going to change for you. Take that cane and throw it into the sea. I don't need that thing. He can walk as he will. He told the Pharisees of what he'd done. Chapter 9, verse 16. He said, here's my testimony. He said, this man put mud on my eyes. Verse 16. He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. And the Jews called him a sinner because he did that on the Sabbath. Oh, he's making a little bit of mud with his saliva. That's too much work on the Sabbath. Just blind. Blind. And then they said in verse 25, right, call him a sinner. We know he's a sinner because he's doing this on the Sabbath. And the blind man says, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know is that though I was blind, I see. Right? Jesus has restored my sight to me. He's given me life. And with that, the Jews cast him out of the synagogue. He was done because he's not contrary to Jesus. It shows the hardness of unbelief. And then this man is just saying, hey, Jesus healed me. And then we see even this idea of faith being tied with that. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Verse 36, he answered, who is it, sir, that I may believe in? And you think about it, he was blind. Jesus came, made the spittle, and put it on his head and said, go and wash. He never saw Jesus. He says, do you believe in the Son of Man? He said, I've never seen him. And then when Jesus says, you have seen him, and it's he who's speaking to you, then he said this, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him right there on the spot. Believing in Christ. Now, it's interesting here, right, that the order is even different. He's given life by giving sight, physical sight, and he then has spiritual sight, then believes. So it's all mixed together. It's not like one after the other, just kind of how things came. But he then believed, and God gave him life. John tells us a story that we might see Jesus, that we too might believe in him with our spiritual eyes. As we believe in the Son of God, we will have life in his name. And this life is illustrated in chapter 10. What does 10 look like? Looks like a gate to the sheepfold. In chapter 10, Jesus uses the sheep and the sheepfold analogy to teach us about abundant life. Like what is life he's talking about? He says in chapter 10, verse 9, I'm the door. Like that's sort of the gate there. I'm this shepherd's gate. I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, right? They're taking it all down. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's what Jesus gives. He gives abundant life through Jesus. Right? So he says, I'm a door. So you enter this life through, like the green pasture is on the other side. And in this case, right, the pasture is greener on the other side when you walk through the door of Jesus and you get there to the other side. And you have abundant life, just like a sheep who's got all the grass that the sheep would want to eat. As a sheep, you go through Jesus to find the pasture. As a person, you believe in Jesus to find abundant life in him. But how does his life come about in Jesus? It comes about through his death. Look at verse 11. Jesus says this, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And here he's talking about his death upon the cross, that Jesus, a good shepherd, he's the one who's going to fight the wolf, fight the lion, fight the bear. He's going to lay down his life. He's going to protect his sheep at all costs. And how he lays down his life as he dies upon the cross for our sins as our substitute in our place. And he died that we might live. We live by faith in Jesus. And that life also is illustrated in chapter 11. In chapter 11, you remember what 11 represents? Lydia? You've been so good so far. Okay, I've kind of slacked up on that. 11 is what? It's like two people standing there. And who are these two people? Jesus and Lazarus. 11 tells a story of Lazarus being risen from the dead. Remember Lazarus? He had a couple sisters, Mary and Martha, lived in Bethany, close friends with Jesus. Lazarus had died, and he was 4 days in the tomb. And Jesus talked to Mary, talked to Martha, showed me where he lay, went there to the tomb in the presence of many witnesses. In John 11, verse 43, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the corpse of Lazarus obeyed the voice of Jesus at that point in the grave. He rose up and he went out and he came out of the tomb alive. And the principle Jesus had said earlier, 11 verse 25, "I am the resurrection and the life." See, he gives life. And here it's like raising from the dead, resurrection. "I'm the raising from the dead and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." And again, right, you see the connection of believing and life. "I'm the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live." If you believe, right, so believe so that you may have life in his name. And Jesus here clearly shows he has the power to give life to the dead. If Jesus can raise the dead, he can give you eternal life. He can raise you also. And the religious leaders of the day, right, prove the miracle of Lazarus. If we kind of skip ahead to chapter 10 and verse 12, verse 9, "When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead." So Jesus wasn't merely attracting the crowds. This dead man raised from the dead. This is like Ripley's Believe It or Not. Like, oh, we're going to come and see the dead man who's alive. As much as they came to see Jesus. And the Pharisees hated it. The chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, this man raised from the dead. Many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus, and oh, they could not have it. So this, of course you believe in a dead man risen from the dead. There he is. And also when you see that they are making plans to put a dead man, a live man who was dead, to death, you only put a live man to death, right? Like if he was dead, you're not going to have plans in place to put a dead man to death. They're even subtly proving the fact that Jesus had power over the life. But such blindness, such unbelief. And John is trying to set this contrast. Are you believing or not? There's just a hardness there if you don't believe. And even for you all, there's a hardness in your heart if you don't believe in this Jesus. Okay, chapter 12, we're getting into difficult territory here. What's this look like? There you go, a woman anointing Jesus. What's the name of the woman? Just guess. It's got to be Mary, right? Whose name? It's like a Bible question. Jesus, right? A woman, right? A Mary, right? That's pretty good, especially in the New Testament, the Old Testament, New Testament. But here he is, Mary anointing Jesus' body for burial. But you see something else in chapter 12. What do you see? There's a palm tree there. Chapter 12 is palm tree, signifies the triumphal entry when Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey, and they were taking the branches of the palm trees and laying them down in his path. You remember what they were crying out? Hosanna. We sang this a few weeks ago when we were at Palm Sunday. Hosanna, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Do you know what Hosanna means? Yeah, save us. It's like, nah, it's kind of a please, Hosanna, like Yeshua, saving. Like, save us, please. Now, there's an urgency to this. Save us now, please, Lord, deliver us. They're crying to Jesus for salvation. They're crying to him for deliverance. Now, they were hoping that it would come to deliver them out of the bondage of the Romans. Jesus, though, came to deliver them out of the bondage of sin and death to life by delivering us from our sins, by dying in the place upon the cross. This even shows the path of that is humility. He's called the King of the Jews, but he's soon to die for being King of the Jews. He didn't come to be served. He came as a servant, which we see that in chapter 13. You remember this picture at all? Okay, the one is Jesus, and what would the three be then? If that's, it'd be Judas, who's going to betray him. This is a picture of Jesus. He's got a basin in his hand at the Last Supper. You remember he does. He serves and he washes the feet of the disciples, the undeserving disciples, and all the while Judas, whom Satan had entered, was ready to devour him. And at the supper, Jesus addressed what would happen, how the scriptures would be fulfilled. Look at chapter 13, verse 18. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. From Psalm 41, verse 9. And then he told his disciples, chapter 13, verse 19. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. So he's predicting his death. He's predicting the betrayal. He says, when it happens, I want you to know. I told you beforehand so that you'd believe. He so longs for his disciples to believe. And we ought to believe as well. These scripture, Old Testament passages that were fulfilled in real time in the life of Jesus. But it's the Gospel of John relentlessly pressing us to faith in him. Jesus knew all these things. It wasn't a surprise. It wasn't a shock. He prophesied of Judas betraying him and dying upon the cross. And he wants us to know this in accordance with God's plan, so that when it happens, we will, verse 19, will believe in him. Okay, then our pictures kind of devolve here, 14 through 17. And the reason why it's difficult is because there's no narrative at this point. You remember this happening as Jesus is instructing his disciples at this point. It's much more difficult. There's just a lot of things kind of going on there. We see some symbolism here. We see what kind of symbolism we see? What's in that four? A vine, and that's from chapter 15. What do we see there in that heart? Like the Holy Spirit coming, and what do we see in the 17? How many of the disciples are there? Count the circles. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 11 of them. Jesus praying. That's what happens in the high priestly prayer, chapter 17. But this theme of belief and life in him continues through these chapters as well, even if not a lot of action take place, right? Consider John 14, verse 6. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'm the way, the truth. I'm the life. The life is coming through Jesus. You come through faith in him. Only to Jesus. You can't come to God except through Jesus. And Jesus told us countless times this by faith. Chapter 14, verse 19. He speaks about going away. He says, yet in a little while, the world will see me no more. But you will see me. There's the resurrection. I'm going to go away. The world's going to see me. I'm going to be in the tomb. But you will see me when I rise from the dead. I'm going to appear to you. And because I live, you also will live. There's the promise to the disciples. And these disciples are believing. It's chapter 14 through 17. There isn't a strong emphasis upon faith and belief. Though he is. Hey, I'm going away. Just trust me. This is for your good. It's better I go away because then I'll send the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is better for you than I am, is what he says. But he's going, and because I live, you also will live. There's the life theme. Chapter 15, verse 5 says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. There's the life theme again there. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You're going to have life. You're going to have fruit bearing if you abide in Jesus. And that's trusting in Jesus and clinging to him all the time. Chapter 16, the promise of the Holy Spirit coming. He'll guide the disciples in all truth. And chapter 17 is praying for his disciples. That's why the 11 little heads are there. And one of the things he prays for those who would believe in him through their word. He's praying for us, but it's all about faith. I'm praying for those who will believe. And for those who will believe, we receive and see the promises that Jesus prayed for as he prayed for us. Okay, the action picks up again in chapter 18. Okay, what does chapter 18 look like? Looks like some shackles. There's Jesus, and he's got some shackles. That's the arrest, is what's happening in chapter 18. He's bound in chains, led off to the crucifixion, where he stands before Pontius Pilate, and they talk about the kingdom. Now, at this point, it's interesting. He doesn't really urge Pilate to believe. He sort of does, but it's It's more his death is coming. His public ministry is over. In many ways, he's just going to the cross. Yet he does speak about his kingdom and does speak about the life and how his kingdom is different than this earthly kingdom. Chapter 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." So just talking about his kingdom and his life is not here. And now there's the press towards eternal life. There's a future life which is far more abundant than anything that we will get here. That's the illusion there. And again, chapter 19, what's chapter 19 look like? Chapter 19 looks like Jesus bowing his head upon the cross. Jesus, the King of the Jews, cries out, "It is finished. The work is done." He's headed to the grave. And our redemption is complete. That's what chapter 19 is about. Not a lot of pressing to faith other than to realize that, yes, what happened to Jesus really happened. We need to believe that. And this chapter is not life, and this chapter is death, but death brings life. And in the last couple weeks, we've been looking Easter Sunday, and last week we looked at chapter 20. And what does chapter 20 look like? A rolling stone tomb, right? And you see Calvary there, and because the cross was right there in the garden, where near the garden there was this tomb, is a rolling stone tomb. It maybe looks better even if we put it in black and white. The stone has been rolled away. The grave is empty, and Jesus has risen. And he's alive. There's the life thing that comes about. And he's got to convince his disciples to believe in him, right? Believe so that you may have life. Believe so that you can be resurrected like Jesus someday. And we see that first he appeared to Mary, and Mary thought he was the gardener, and then we said, Mary, something about his voice. She believed that he was Jesus, and then she ran and told the disciples. She ran and said, "I have seen the Lord," verse 18. And the disciples are still not convinced. They hadn't seen, they haven't believed, but then they did believe when Jesus came and appeared to them. He appeared to them, and it was them. It could be the 10 disciples at least, plus more maybe, and without Thomas. It says in verse 24, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," right? There's an expression of faith. "We have seen the Lord." And then he says, "No, well, I'm not going to believe." It's all about faith and believing. "Unless I see his hands and the mark of his side and the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And then 8 days later, Thomas was able to do that very thing. Able to put his finger in their wounds, able to put his hand in his side. And Jesus said those great words in verse 29, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And there's life, right? Blessed are those like us. We've not seen Jesus. But it's we believe that blessing comes to us. And as John 20, verse 30 and 31 promises, it is life. Let's say it one more time. "Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in its name." That's where John has been heading this whole time. Believe. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like the Jews who didn't believe. But be like the Samaritan woman who believed. And be like the paralytic who believed. And be like chapter 9. Be like the blind man who believed. And be like Lazarus who believed. Because I'm the resurrection and the life. And believe so that you may have life. Let us not leave this place unbelieving. Let us not leave the Gospel of John, which we will in a few weeks, unbelieving. But let us believe in him and embrace him. It's a path to life. It's a path to life, faith in Jesus. Believe in him so that you may have life in his name. Let's pray. Oh God, may we never tire of hearing this gospel message. God, it's the old, old story. As the hymn says, those who seem to know it best are those who are most eager to want to hear it again. And so, Lord, I pray for us that this time would be even refreshing than it has been as we have thought again afresh about the Gospel of John and the pushing for us to believe. God, not just to believe for belief's sake, God, but for our own life and for our own good. And so, God, I pray that you would open our eyes or our hearts just like you opened That man's eyes so long ago, just as you healed the official's son. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's why we pray to you, God, that you would cause us to be born again, cause us to see that we might have life today and life forever with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.